The following sermon is by John MacArthur, pastor, author, and Bible teacher with Grace to You. If you've never contacted Grace to You, we want to send you a free book by John called Good News, The Gospel of Jesus Christ. It expounds on the central message of Christianity, that Jesus Christ lived and died to save sinners. Request your free book by writing to goodnews@gty.org. That's goodnews@gty.org. And this offer is good in North America and Europe through December 2020. And now, unleashing God's truth one verse at a time, here's Grace to You Bible teacher John MacArthur.
Well, thank you for joining us on this Lord's Day evening. We've been doing a variety of things over the last almost 3 months now. A few Q&As, an evening with Ranger Joe and the kids, and a few kind of maybe a little bit different approaches to communicating to you the revelation of God. And tonight I want to talk to you on the subject of science and Scripture. Obviously, we live in a society today that wants to say that science contradicts the Scripture, or the Scripture really contradicts science. Scripture is primitive and uninformed and lacks the sophistication necessary for us to believe that it really is the book of truth that it claims to be. This is a popular thing to do, to pit the Bible against science. But let's be clear about one thing to begin with. Science can say nothing about origins. Science can say nothing about how the universe came into existence, because no one was there. Science is basically observation. You look at something and you draw conclusions. No one observed creation. No one was there except the Creator. So we have only one account of creation, and it's an eyewitness account of creation by the Creator. And for science to say anything about creation is for science to be very unscientific, to step out of its observation category into origins is to say that science was there, or some scientific evidence was there that discounts what the Word of God has to say. The truth about creation is given in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's the divine account by the Creator Himself. That's all we have. And that is really a great place to start when you talk about science and whether or not science tackles the Scripture with any sense of integrity. But let me approach it this way. Whoever created the universe and everything that is in the universe understands how it works perfectly. He has to if he's the Creator, and has, since he created it, not needed to wait for some human beings to explain scientifically the world he created. He's not looking for information to advance his understanding or ours. The Creator knows, and the Creator has revealed the truth on the pages of His revelation, the Bible. Since the Creator designed everything, created it, and sustained it, He understands it perfectly. For example, He knows the earth is spherical. He knows the earth turns on an axis. He knows it is suspended on nothing. He knows it is sweeping through space in a fixed rotation and orbit on a more massive scale than we can ever comprehend. In fact, He knows that the whole solar system is in orbit around the sun, and that the sun is in a massive, incomprehensible orbit through the universe, dragging the entire solar system with it. Whoever created the universe knows the galaxies, all of them, the staggering reaches of space, the countless stars, and galaxies beyond any possible observation. He knows the cycles of air. He knows the cycle of water. He knows all the facts of chemistry. He knows all the facts of biology. So if he wrote a book, if this creator, knowing all that, wrote a book, it would be accurate. Whoever is intelligent and powerful enough to design, create, and then sustain the incalculable complexity of the universe and everything in it is certainly intelligent enough to do the relatively simple act of revealing the truth about it to us in a book. Writing the book is the easy part for the Creator, and it would be logical, comprehensible, and consistent with facts. If the Creator wrote His book and revealed reality regarding His creation, He would be able to include the truth that no one alive at the time of creation could possibly be a source of truth about the creation, because there was no one alive. Whoever created knows exactly how he created. So, taking that a few steps farther, he would never say the moon is 50,000 leagues higher than the sun and has its own light. He would never say the earth is flat and triangular, composed of seven stages, one of honey, one of sugar, one of butter, one of wine. He would never say the earth sits on the heads of elephants who produce earthquakes when they shake. But that is what the Hindu holy writings say. So we know Hinduism is not from the Creator. Hinduism is a ridiculous lie. The Hindu Upanishad says, quote, the sun is the source of all energy in the universe, end quote. Everyone knows now that that is not true. Furthermore, the Creator would never say this. He would never say there are only 13 members of the body through which death can come. But that's what the Taoist holy book claims. The Creator would never say earthquakes are caused by wind moving water and water moving land. But that's what the Buddhist holy book says. That Adam fell that men might come to be, and they are that they might have joy. That convoluted expression of Adam's arrival is what it says in Nephi 2 in the Book of Mormon. It also says in the Book of Mormon that Jesus would be born in Jerusalem. We know that's not true. The one who created everything would never say this: man is not made up of brain, blood, bones, and other material elements. Man is incapable of sin, sickness, and death. But that is the claim of Christian Science in the book Science and Health and Key to the Scriptures. So we know that whoever wrote that book is not the Creator. That's enough, I think, to make the point. Supposed divine and holy books that are historically inaccurate, morally inferior, spiritually muddled, and scientifically wrong did not come from the true God. The true Creator is infinitely intelligent. He is an information and communication super genius. And since the whole universe and all life in it depends on the formation of communication of that information accurately, we expect the book from the true Creator not to say ridiculous and untrue things, and it never does. If God is anything, He is the ultimate information expert. Since everything that lives, lives based upon coded, implanted information of incalculable complexity, designed by God, the Creator, and the ultimate communicator. So the Bible never says things that are not true. Since the whole of Scripture claims to be, from Genesis to Revelation, written by God, claims to be the inspired revelation from God, it claims to be true, it claims to be accurate. In everything it says, it claims to be without error, it claims to be authoritative. It claims to be God-breathed, 2 Timothy 3:15. That is, it is the very expression of God. Then we would assume that it would be accurate, because God is not only the powerful Creator, but He is infinitely perfect and cannot make a mistake. Now look, the Bible is not a textbook on science or the technicalities of science, but wherever the Bible intersects with science, it gives you the real truth. The Bible contains reality. It is true and accurate when it speaks scientifically as much as when it speaks spiritually. True science can have no argument with Scripture. That's the point. True science can have no argument with Scripture. True science reflects reality, and the Creator knows reality, and in His book, when He speaks of reality, it is just that. It is true. So never has science proved the Bible to be wrong on any issue. And never will that be possible. Now again, Scripture, not science, is the ultimate test of all truth. That's why the Bible warns in 1 Timothy 6:20 about science falsely so called. Scientific knowledge that opposes the Scripture, or Romans 1, which talks about men who profess to be wise but have become fools because they have rejected God who is the Creator and Judge. Though the biblical account conflicts with evolution, it's not the biblical account that's in error, it's evolution. Naturalistic evolutionary theory is not the truth. And by the way, that's becoming pretty obvious today because of more contemporary scientific discoveries. So back to the point, all creation truth is from the Creator as recorded in Scripture. All geological, astronomical, biological, scientific data fit the Bible. True science has no argument with Scripture. Genesis 1-3, as I said, tells us exactly the truth about creation, and that establishes the fact that the Bible tells us the truth about everything. Modern scientists, now long past Darwin, have, in a very unscientific move, decided that they're going to be irrational and they're going to be amoral when it comes to the Bible. They want to say that chance is the creator. Accident, coincidence, a kind of randomness, I guess you could say. They want to believe in blind luck, that everything came out of nothing, produced in an intricate complex of ecosystems microcosms, macrocosms, complexity, all interacting successfully by accident. There is not a more significant absurdity in the thinking of humanity than that. That nobody times nothing equals everything is insanity. That all of this complexity came out of nowhere, nothing, non-intelligence, is a fool's paradigm. Now, some scientists are beginning to say, look, maybe there is some intelligence. Maybe there is some intelligence out there somewhere. Because you have to come to that point. You can't have intelligence and personality and complexity coming out of non-intelligence, non-personality, and non-complexity. That's foolishness. And so there is some interest in what is called intelligent design. That's a kind of new buzzword, intelligent design. It stops short of acknowledging God, but it does say there has to be some intelligent force behind this. Lubino says this, the real issue in the creation-evolution debate is not the existence of God. The real issue is the nature of God. To think of evolution as basically atheistic is to misunderstand the uniqueness of evolution. Evolution was not designed as a general attack against theism. It was designed as a specific attack against the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible is clearly revealed through the doctrine of creation. Obviously, if a person is an atheist, it would be normal for him to be also an evolutionist. But evolution is as comfortable with theism as it is with atheism. An evolutionist is perfectly free to choose any God he wishes, as long as it's not the God of the Bible. It's a great statement, absolutely accurate. Intelligent design wants to acknowledge intelligent design, but not acknowledge the God of the Bible. The gods allowed by evolution are private, subjective, and artificial. They bother no one. They make no absolute ethical demands. Not so the God of the Bible. He is creator, sustainer, savior, and judge. And all are responsible to him. He has an agenda that conflicts with that of human sin. And for man to be created in the image of God is awesome, but for God to be created in the image of man is blasphemous. And that is what is going on in much of what is called intelligent design. Science can no longer live with the fact that everything came out of nothing. It's just too vast and too massive and too complex. But at all costs, you have to avoid the God of the Bible or you come under His moral law and His judgment. Postmodern philosopher Richard Rorty admits that the idea of absolute truth is coherent only in the context of a biblical worldview. He says this, the suggestion that truth is out there, objective and universal truth, is a legacy of an age in which the world was seen as the creation of a being who had a language of his own written into the cosmos, end quote. This is a philosopher saying we have leftover ideas that were once attached to the belief in the God of the Bible. We need to get rid of that. But he does admit that what was believed about creation came from those who believed there was a God who had spoken. True science is being forced to believe in God, a God who is capable of creating the universe and has done that. But they are not willing to identify that God as their judge. What has made the rejection of the Creator impossible in modern times is the discovery of DNA. DNA is the basic term that scientists use to speak of the complex code that exists in every living cell of every living thing. The code is basically the data that operates that cell, and every cell has that code. The organic world, for example, is really a book. It is a book with many books in it. And every cell is a chapter in the book, and every cell is packed with complex biological information that causes that cell to continue to sustain whatever living thing it exists in. Scientific American says, if we have learned anything from engineering, biology, and physics, we have learned that information is crucial. Information. Scientists used to talk about matter and energy, not information. Now we know everything, basically, alive is alive and doing whatever it does based on profoundly complex coded information written in DNA. Some physicists, for example, now regard the physical world as made up of information primarily, and energy and matter, which used to be the big deals, are now incidental. We know the genetic code is the digital file of information, like a computer code, that creates the action in every living thing. Now, let me help you a little bit. I don't want to be abstract about that, but there are some ways to think about it that may help you to grasp this. Until recently, the grand omission of the sciences was the absence of information. Darwin didn't know this. Many decades after Darwin, people didn't know this. The old idea was that a living organism would become more complex, that it would go from being simple to being complex, and there was no way to prove that. There were supposed to be some links, but there was no knowledge of genetic material, of DNA, so it was just assumed that some kind of living thing could morph into some other kind of living thing. Despite massive, massive efforts for years, science could never demonstrate that happening, that somehow, spontaneously, something could become something else. A snake could become a bird. Engineers and scientists working with computers have shown that nothing organizes itself in a functioning way apart from pre-written, inscribed information. Information comes only, here's the key, as an action of intelligence. Information comes only as an action of intelligence and energy, intelligence and power, and that defines God. It is firmly fixed that random arrangements of coded information always result in scrambling chaos and mutation. It's like the old story, if you had 1,000 monkeys and 1,000 typewriters and you let the monkeys keep working the typewriters, would they eventually, at random, out of sheer luck, write all the great books in human history? That is an absurdity. It would be like saying if you put a pile of scrap metal in a box and shook it, how long would you shake it before it assembled itself into a watch functioning to tell you the time? That is so absurd on the surface, and yet that is precisely what populations were essentially told to believe happened instead of the creation of God. We now know much differently than that. Think of it another way. You have a television. Just imagine that your television assembled itself together, put itself in a box with all of the capabilities that it has, The remote also assembled itself together compatibly with the television so that you could operate it the way you do. Anybody who tried to advocate that would be fit for a mental institution. Or imagine that cellulose was just kind of lying around somewhere, and by itself it organized into a newspaper, then it cut itself into shape, and then it produced purified ink, and then it applied the ink to itself in meaningful symbols so that it gave all the sports scores accurately and the stock values, stock prices. That is idiotic to think of, but that's what people were asked to believe in evolution. Every living cell is a machine. It was back in 1940 that a scientist named von Neumann said this: every living cell is a machine, supremely complex, capable of reproduction, growth, survival, self-diagnosing, self-repairing, with a complex cellular communication of information storage, retrieval, and application. Randomly? Evolutionists are quick to say that given enough time, all of this can happen spontaneously. That's what they used to say. You don't hear that much anymore. But they're afraid to give up their evolutionary theory because they may end up with the God of the Bible. Now, computer simulations have been done that can essentially test the idea of random occurrences over a long period of time. When computer simulations are created to test the effect of time by high-speed simulation, and the question is asked, how long would it take to organize these random elements into something functioning in a biological or mechanical way? The answer is, there is no possible chance that that could ever happen. Information does not self-originate. Information does not self-assemble. Design and function come from intelligence. No natural process ever produces a program, produces a code. Pasteur in the Law of Biogenesis put it simply, life comes from life. And life had to come from the ultimate giver of life, the living God. To show you how basic this is in the Bible, it was 1903 and Herbert Spencer brought about his great discovery that everything that exists could be placed into five categories: time, force, action, space, and matter. And he was hailed as having made a great contribution to science. Time, force, action, space, and matter, Spencer said. Everything fits into that. How novel was that? That's in the first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, that's time, God, that's force, created, that's action, the heavens, that's space, and the earth, that's matter. And it took scientists till 1903 to discover what God said in the first verse of the Bible. The Bible is the Word of God. God speaks in the Bible to explain how He spoke everything into existence. The only source of information is an intelligent person. Intelligence is behind everything that appears to be intelligent. That is why John 1 says the Creator is the Word, because everything that was created by being spoken into existence. It was spoken because it is not just matter and power, it is information that must come from the ultimate divine mind. Evolution said matter and energy and time lead to life. Reality says intelligence and information and energy and matter equals life. God speaks, and His Word becomes the information that makes things live. About 10 times it says in Genesis, God said, and there was. God said, and there was. Divine information coming from the divine mind brings everything into existence. You want to know how complex you are and how much information operates in you? In all the cells of your body or mine, there are 10 billion, you ready for this? 10 billion miles of DNA. That's the code strip in every cell. If all of it was put end to end, there's enough DNA in a single person to go to Pluto and back. 10 billion miles of data in one human being. You add to that 7 billion people. Add to that all the plants and all the animals and everything that lives. And you understand the mind of God to code everything, including even the orbits of inanimate planets. Darwin thought everything was a bubble of jello. We know that's not true with the invention of the electron microscope. Now we know a lot about DNA. And the complexity speaks to the glory of God and to the necessity of His creative power. One writer gives a simple illustration. It's most interesting. There's a tiny string-like flagellum attached like a tail to some bacteria. As the bacterium swims around in its environment, the flagellum whips around exactly like a propeller, and from a diagram, you would think you were looking at some kind of tiny motorized machine. It is a microscopic outboard rotary motor that comes equipped with a hook joint, a drive shaft, O-rings, a stator, and a bidirectional acid-powered motor, listen to this, that can hum at 100,000 revolutions per minute. That's shocking. The tail of one bacterium moving at 100,000 revolutions a minute. Structures like these require almost an infinite amount of precisely tailored, intricately interacting parts which could never emerge by some gradual process. God wrote all the information, spoke it into the creation, and into the DNA of everything that exists. It is the language of life, and it is the language of God. Let me take you to the macro world. Cosmologists have discovered that the universal fundamental forces that hold the macrocosm, the universe, together are intricately balanced, almost like on a knife edge. Take, for example, the force of gravity. If it were only slightly weaker, all stars would be red dwarfs, too cold to sustain the universe the way it is. If it were only slightly stronger, all stars would be blue giants burning too briefly, literally too briefly to sustain life. In other words, it would burn us up. The margin of error in the universe expansion rate is 1/10^60. This is not a cosmic coincidence. that the universe is so finely tuned that it exists and doesn't consume us before we can even get started. The slightest variation, would be inhospitable to our life. This is not a time to defend evolution. That is foolish. But there's not a willingness to embrace the God who is the Creator. And so the middle ground is, well, yes, something intelligent. Not sure what. Astronomer Fred Hoyle said this, "A common sense interpretation of the facts suggests that a super intellect has monkeyed with the physics. But who is that super intellect?" Hoyle says, "An alien mind from another universe." Anyone but God, with moral law, sin and righteousness, ultimate authority, and the threat of judgment. All that to say, the Creator is the master of information. When He speaks in creation, everything comes into existence perfectly coded. And by the way, He created everything at one time. There was only 6 days of creation, and He was done creating. That creation perpetuates itself, obviously. Plants and seeds, human beings have children, but all the forces for all the perpetuation are bound up in the original information passed on to the next generation. Now, I've been talking to you about just some of the basics of the universe. Let me get a little more specific. If you just look up, you see clouds, once in a while it rains. You see streams and rivers, and you see an ocean. But you wouldn't necessarily know by just looking that God created all the water at the time He created in Genesis. There's no more water than God created. How do you explain that? It was hard for science to figure it out. Now, they were actually puzzled until the 17th century. They believed that somehow water was kept down in subterranean reservoirs until some scientists in the 17th century began to realize there was what they called a hydrological cycle that they described as evaporation, transportation, precipitation, and irrigation. Evaporation. Water from the ocean evaporates by the power of the sun, is collected in the clouds, held in the clouds, carried over the land. In precipitation, it falls. In irrigation, it hits the rivers and the streams, runs back to the ocean from which it again evaporates and is condensed in the clouds, and the cycle keeps going. That's the hydrological cycle. There's no new water being created. It takes the form of steam in its evaporation. It's embodied in the clouds in its condensation. It's taken over the land in its precipitation, or even over the sea. It falls again, and the cycle continues as it goes to the sea and evaporates. 17th century, they began to understand that. They might have read Isaiah 55:10 centuries ago, because this is what Isaiah wrote, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and furnish seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. So Isaiah said, as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, water the earth and then return, so my word follows that kind of pattern. That's the hydrological cycle. It comes down, waters the earth, goes into the sea, back to the clouds, and the cycle continues. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 6, talks about the wind. And then in verse 7, all the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All the waters flow into the sea, but they don't just keep filling the sea. They return to the earth and then back again to the sea. In Job, probably the first book written, Job chapter 36, verses 27 and 28 says, "For God draws up the drops of water, evaporation. They distill rain from the mist, condensation in the clouds, and the clouds pour down rain. They drip upon man abundantly." The hydrological cycle. Psalm 135, verse 7. "God causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain." Evaporation, condensation, precipitation, irrigation, and the cycle continues. In Job 26:8, it says, "He wraps up the waters in his clouds, and the clouds do not burst." That's condensation or storage of water. Job 38:22, "Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have you seen the storehouses of the hail?" God just moves it around, storing it in one place for a while until it moves to the next. It's beyond comprehension to calculate. There are not enough zeros in our feeble brains to calculate the molecules of all this massive body of water. God controls the whole system. It's just the way He designed it. Then there's astronomy. Modern astronomy, the study of the solar system, didn't even begin to replace the old idea of a flat, disc-shaped earth with sun, moon, and stars being gods whose movements revealed their intentions for men. In the Ptolemaic view, the Greek philosopher's sky was a hollow globe surrounded the earth like the lid of a pot. And the stars were like jewels in the inner surface of that globe. The sky was supposedly supported by some kind of a rod running right through the middle of the earth up to support this lid. And the sky rotated on that lid around the earth. This was popular until, Copernicus in around 1500. And then he presented an earth in motion. That was a whole new notion, followed up by famous names like Kepler and Galileo. Modern astronomy wasn't really born until the 17th century. And the most amazing fact of modern astronomy is the essential infinite size and variety of the physical universe. We now know that this is so vast, the created universe, that it's beyond all possible comprehension. But that's exactly what Scripture tells us. Without speaking scientifically, it nonetheless says this, Psalm 103, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." When God wanted to illustrate how far He moved our sins away, He wanted us to know that He was removing them infinitely far away, and He used the universe as an illustration. The vastness of the universe, Job 22:12, is not God in the height of heaven? Look at the distant stars. How high are they? Jeremiah 31, the heaven cannot be measured. Jeremiah 33, the stars cannot be counted. This was not really discovered until the 17th century. And scientists today tell us there are 100 billion in our galaxy and incalculable billions of galaxies. And science has discovered that stars are of different sizes and different varieties. They're busy cataloging different kinds of stars. Not surprising, 1 Corinthians 15:41 says, listen to this, there is one glory of the sun, that's one kind of body. There's another glory of the moon, that's a different body. And another glory of the stars, and then it says this, for star differs from star in glory. The writers of Scripture give us words from the Creator of the stars, and He says there are differences in the stars so that one star differs from another star. Science has also charted the orbits of these bodies in motion, flying in incalculable speeds. The astronomer Kepler had predicted mathematically that on December 6, 1631, the planet Venus would pass in front of the sun. He did that because he was, even in the primitive time, calculating orbits, which he believed were predictable. He was right. He was right. It happened. According to Kepler, a transit would not occur again after that for 100 years. But an English boy calculated orbits and found that it should occur in 2 years. And it did. December 4, 1639. And then they calculated that Venus would do the same thing again on June 8, 2004, almost 400 years later. And it did. Science can chart the movement of all these bodies because they are fixed orbits. Who controls that? Who provides that information that makes those bodies move inexorably in fixed orbits? Billions upon billions of galaxies with billions of stars all moving predictably in intelligently designed orbit. Jeremiah 31:35-36 says, thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night. If this fixed order departs from before me, then the offspring of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. The future existence of the nation Israel is as sure as the orbiting of the stars. When God wanted to say, I will not forsake Israel, He said, that won't change any more than celestial orbits change. The psalmist saw in Psalm 19 that the sun moves from one end of heaven to the other. It's a staggering, staggering thing to think about it. I think I remember that it goes in a gigantic orbit that would take 2 million centuries to complete. Not many years ago, scientists thought that the moon had its own light. that it was a luminous body like the sun, they said. But the oldest book in the Bible, Job, says, Job 25:5, look to the moon. It doesn't shine. It's exactly right. So the Bible's astronomy, the Bible's hydrology, the Bible's understanding of life is accurate. Just a couple of other thoughts. What about geology? Geology is the science of the earth. And one of the factors of geology is what is called isostasy. It's an interesting thing, always been interesting to me. It's the study of the balance of the earth. You know, when you roll a round basketball, it just rolls perfectly. Try to roll a football. It's all over the place. And it's all over the place because it's not balanced. The earth rotates. The earth spins. It has to be in perfect balance. It has to be balanced so that where there are valleys, there are compensating mountains. Where there is material that is heavy, there has to be compensating balance where the material may be lighter. The valleys deeper must correspond to the mountains higher. This is basically the study of geophysics, isostasy, the balance of the earth, so that it doesn't rotate like that and every second or so we're all being thrown up into the air. Listen to what Isaiah said. Behold, the Lord God, chapter 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, marked off the heavens by a span, calculated the dust of the earth by the measure, and weighed the mountains in a balance and the hills in a pair of scales. God knows the perfect symmetry of the weight of the earth so that it is perfectly balanced to be perfectly rotating. In Psalm 104, verses 5 through 8, it says of God, He established the earth on its foundation so that it will not totter. It will not wobble. The mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place which you established for them. That's the balance. And geology has a subscience called geodesy. And that deals with the shape of the earth. It is clear that it is round or spherical. The ancients thought it was flat, and they thought that if you sailed too far, you'd go through the gates of Pericles, they thought was at Gibraltar, and you'd drop off the edge of this flat place and into nothingness. But the Bible was very clear. Isaiah 40, verse 22 says of God, it is He that sits on the circle of the earth. The circle of the earth. Job 38, 13 and 14 says, He turns the earth as the clay to the seal. It means it rotates on an axis. It's a circle rotating on an axis. The clay to the earth, what does that mean? Or the clay to the seal? In ancient times, you signed your name by having like a small roller pin that you had your name embedded on, and you rolled it over soft clay to sign your name into that clay. That's the earth rotating on an axis. You know, even Jesus acknowledged the circle of the earth because He acknowledged that sometimes when it's light somewhere, it's night somewhere else. He says that in Luke 17 when He describes His second coming. He says it's day and it's night. The only way it can be day and night at the same time is for there to be an earth that is spherical, one side exposed to the sun and one side not. John Newton supposedly was the one who discovered gravity, but Job, again, the oldest book in the Bible, chapter 26, verse 7, says he hangs the earth on nothing. It is suspended by the power of gravity. And it was not really until the 2 centuries ago that Medler, an astronomer, discovered in the Pleiades that it was the Pleiades that constellation, the Pleiades, is at the center of gravity in our vast solar system. Our English word Pleiades is the Hebrew kimma. It means a hinge or a pivot. It refers to a body that moves around and turns others with it. But it was the Pleiades that was responsible for generating gravity, scientists said. But already the Bible said he hangs the world on nothing. Some power is holding it in suspension. We could talk about meteorology, that's the wind. It was Galileo in the 17th century that realized there were circuits of the winds, literally circles of wind. That's exactly what it says in Ecclesiastes 1:6. The wind runs in circular patterns. No scientist before Galileo was aware that air had weight. Job 28:25. God established weight to the air. What about physiology? It wasn't until 1628 that William Harvey discovered that the key to life was the circulation of the blood. Prior to that time, if you were ill, they took your blood out. They should have read Leviticus 17:11. The life of the flesh is in the blood. We even know from Psalm 32, verse 4, that when the psalmist sinned, his life juices dried up. What that tells us is that sin and guilt and shame and despair and fear create emotions that affect the center of the brain, which sends out the nerve fibers in every direction. And because of these intimate connections, it is understandable that any turmoil in the brain can affect other parts of the body. Your emotions affect the flow of blood. That's why when you get angry, you get a red face. Your emotions affect the secretion of certain glands. That's why when you're lying, your mouth gets dry. Guilt makes you nervous and produces muscle tension. This is right, because when you hold on to your sin, as Psalm 32 said, your life juices are altered. Well, that's a lot to think about, I know. I hope it's helpful. But let me close with Proverbs 30. The words of Agur, the son of Jacob, the oracle, the man declares to Ithiel and Ucal, surely I am more stupid than any man, and I do not have the understanding of a man. Neither have I learned wisdom, nor do I have the knowledge of the Holy One. Who has ascended into heaven and descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name or his son's name? Surely you know. Where do I find knowledge? Knowledge about heaven, knowledge about the wind, knowledge about the water, knowledge about creation. How do I find God or His Son? Answer, verses 5 and 6. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, or He will reprove you and you will be proved a liar. Well, there's a warning. You want to know the truth about creation? You want to know the God of creation? Go to His Word. No mistakes about anything, physical, spiritual, historical, or prophetic. It's all here from the Creator. Let's pray. Thank You, Lord, for delivering us the truth. about everything. Thank you for your word. And your word is true. It is true when it speaks of your nature. It is true when it speaks of your creation. It is true when it speaks of your world and everything that is in it. It is true when it speaks of your Son and His work of salvation. It is true when it speaks of the gospel and the offer of forgiveness and eternal life in Christ. It is true when it gives us the promise of forgiveness of sins, the life of God in the soul of man, and the promise of eternal heaven. It is true. From the first word of Genesis to the last word of the Revelation, your word is true. And you have revealed all we need to know to love you, to serve you, to proclaim you. And may we come to know you better. The more we study your word, the more the majesty of your revelation becomes clear to us. And in that, our praise and our worship of you is enriched. To that end, we ask that you would lead us for your glory. In the Savior's name, amen.
You've been listening to John MacArthur, Bible teacher with Grace to You. For free access to all of John's lessons and a listing of study Bibles and books available for sale, visit Grace to You's website at gty.org. And for details about the Masters University, where John serves as chancellor, go to masters.edu. John MacArthur and Grace to You reserve all copyright protection under applicable law. Our copyright policy is available at gty.org, and it includes instructions for and limitations on duplicating this digital file.